Father's intention or the Father's vision is that he will manifest himself through everyone, every part of the body of Christ. Experience will be measured. Your victory will be measured according to the purity of your doctrine. Your progress will be measured according to the soundness of your doctrine. Things have the power to shape a believer's future. They continue steadfastly first in the apostles' doctrine, because it is from its doctrine that the power will flow with the intention that God had in mind.
Hallelujah. We have the victory continually. The world belongs to us. The future belongs to us. I can't see the nation stopping us. No. I can't see no devil stopping us. Glory to God. We own this world. Hallelujah. Because the blood is our qualification. Christ is our sufficiency. Amen. Hallelujah. Primitive apostolic practices. Glory to God. Primitive apostolic practice. This is 4B. Hallelujah. We've been talking all this all important subject for 4 weeks now. I believe this is the fourth Sunday. And have you been blessed? Hallelujah. I said, have you been blessed? Glory to God forevermore. Listen, the design of the new covenant necessitates that God's people are raised and trained to carry and communicate the presence of God. And that is the vision of God. There's something that God has on his mind, okay, or he had on his mind before the foundations of the earth. He doesn't want a one-man show. Glory to God. He doesn't want a separation between man and him. No. Hallelujah. And when Jesus came through that blood of the everlasting covenant, he opened the way. And now we all have access, right? Glory to God. So we began to give foundation to the teaching, which says God has an expectation, and we are raising believers to fit God's expectations. How many of you remember that? Glory to God. In the Old Testament, it was one man's show. It was just for those who were anointed. And even with that, I told you that Moses wasn't satisfied. He knew better. He knew that God had a vision for his people. And that vision was that all of God's people were prophets. Numbers 11:25. This is, I will to God that all of God's people were prophets, and that he will put his spirit upon them. There's something I didn't show you there last week. You remember, after the 70 elders prophesied, the Bible says a wind went from the presence of God and blew quails to either side of the camp. Hope you knew it was the energy generated by the prophecy that blew the wind. Hope you are aware. Nothing happens on earth without human participation. Why would he tell Ezekiel in the valley of dry bone, prophesy, say to these bones, prophesy and see unto them. Thus hear the Lord. Now, he was telling Ezekiel what to say. When he said it, nothing happened. When Ezekiel said it, everything happened. It's called the law of territory, the law of the landlord, the law of the lease. Have it together on the strength. Now, I had to bring that to your attention because we talked about prayer as a platform for generating energy for life last week. And I was supposed to mention that. So, Moses told the men who came to meet him, look, tell Eldad and Medad to stop prophesying. He says, are you jealous for me? I will to God that all of God's people were prophets and that he will put his spirit upon them. That means this is God's vision. He wants every of his child, every of his children, all of his people to know him by revelation and to communicate him to their generation. Did you get that? Very important. So this generation that God is raising is not a generation of Moses. It's not one man's show. Are we together? The supernatural has to become the natural environment for every believer, number one. Number two, we have to raise a people that can give full expression to the fullness of God. Carry and communicate his fullness everywhere, in every sphere. What is our mission? We win, equip, and deploy supernatural believers everywhere, taking over every sphere. So this is God's vision. This is God's dream. This is God's expectation. If that is God's expectation, managing churchgoers is not enough. Amen. That means the job of the pastors is not to manage churchgoers. It's not to manage new converts. It's not to maintain. Our job is not maintaining people the way they came. It's not to bless them and give them a good life, quote unquote. Glory to God. A good life is part of the package, but it's beyond that. There's a training. There's an equipping. There's a consciousness who communicates to teachings. Hallelujah. And this is why teachings like these are very important. And when further to talk about how the early church operated, how the early church was organized and operated, there were things they did. They covered their den world in less than 200 years, we were told. How were they able to do that? They didn't have Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. That means they didn't have technological advantage like we have today. And by the way, there were things they had then that was technology. Chariot was a technology in those days. So technology is just something that makes things happen easier and faster. Glory to God. At the point, there were no chariots. So they had chariots in those days. Philip had to join himself to a chariot. That was a form of technology. But my point is, they didn't have as much vastness in technology as we have today. But they were able to do so much. They were effective. And we have testimonies from scriptures. When you read the stories, when you read their letters, you will see that they were effective. They raised an effective team. They raised disciples. They raised effective disciples. People that could stand and preach who were not pastors. People that could dispense the power of God who were not in the core, in the fivefold ministry, as it were. And I highlighted an example for us. His name is Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that when there was contention between the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows concerning the daily distributions, what happened? The apostles met and said, look, we cannot leave the call to serve tables, but we'll appoint men filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom, okay, from among you who will oversee this matter. So they appointed deacons, and Stephen and Philip were part of the deacons that were appointed, coincidentally or interestingly. Glory to God. And here is Deacon Stephen. Glory to God. I'm trying to paint the picture of the effectiveness of the early church. Here is Deacon Stephen. When asked if the accusations brought against him were true, he responded, men and brethren and fathers, hacking. And then the whole of chapter 7 was a commentary of the Abrahamic covenant and its essence without its sermon notes. Maybe when you go back, you read the message that Stephen preached when he was stimulated by a question. He didn't prepare for a meeting. Do you understand? He wasn't preparing, okay, this is no, he stand. I mean, he stood and began to talk. He began from Abraham and ran it down to the Lord Jesus. That was a deacon. And that is a manifestation of how effective the early church was. In verse 7 of the same chapter 6 says, the number of the word of the Lord increased. And the number of disciples did what? Multiplied greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They multiplied disciples. Who are disciples? Disciples are people who are perfect representation of their masters. Those are disciples. Hallelujah. They can speak for their masters. They are a reflection of their masters. And that's our assignment in this end time. That has always been the assignment of the church, to disciple the nations, meaning to reproduce Christ in men, in the nations. That was what the early church did. And you could see then that an average disciple was dependable. An average Christian, rather, was dependable because they were disciples. They were not just churchgoers. They were not just converts. Something had happened to them. Glory to God. So, what did they do? What did they know? We began from the 42nd verse of that second chapter of Book of Acts. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That means their effectiveness did not happen by itself. There were things they did. So we call that primitive apostolic practices. It's to position us to take our own world. Have it together. To be effective Christians. To be productive disciples. So we tempted primitive apostolic practices. It says they continued steadfastly. First in the apostles' doctrine. So we said the number one thing they did was commitment to sound doctrine. They were not just carried away by diverse doctrines. And I taught extensively on that. You can go and get the materials. They were not carried away by all kinds of doctrine. They were focused on the apostles' doctrine. Number two, the practice of protracted interface with the teaching of God's word. A church, a generation of believers who are too in a hurry to sit down and commune with the world will easily be deceived. Again, that is connected to the first one. They will easily be led astray. They will not be, they cannot be empowered to carry out ministry. They can't. It's not possible. Again, go back to the early church. That was their pattern. They give attention to the ministry of the word. We'll give, he says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer, right? And to the ministry of the word. We saw that they taught from morning till night. Paul taught daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 days. Sorry, for 2 years. Hallelujah. 2 years. And he examined all that. 2 years. In Acts 20, he taught on a Sunday morning. He wanted to travel. He began to teach in the morning till midnight. Eutychus died. He woke him up, continued teaching till daybreak. 24 hours. And now, their body language to Paul's teaching tells you they were used to things like that. He didn't say that the people were tired and they excused themselves. No. No. They allowed the word fly them on eagle's wings. That means they could sit down for hours hearing the word of God. It's something we must learn. It's something we must do. It's something we must be committed to, consistently interfacing with the word. That was how they raised men. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The building of your spirit is connected to your exposure to the word of God being taught consistently. And that word of God, there is sound doctrine. It's not just any word being taught. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And I believe we ran a test for sound doctrine. I don't know if I completed it, but I started the beginning by saying the proof of sound doctrine is in its affirmation of Christ as the central theme of scripture. I think I said something like that. That is a test of works, the test of word, the test of wind. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm sure within our fine time to go through that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then number three, which is where we are. Three, the practice of what? I can't hear you. The practice of what? Protracted through consistent prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They continue steadfastly in prayers. They continue steadfastly in prayers. That shows you consistency, frequency, and fervency. They continue steadfastly in prayer. You see consistency there. You see frequency there. You see fervency there. In fact, you see the length of time there. I mentioned that in the first service. Continue steadfastly. To continue something means time is involved. It means there's a consistency. And steadfastly talks about fervency. That means when they were praying, that's okay, let's pray for our brother, or let's pray for the gospel to spread fast in the city of Joss. They were not doing libro, 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 libro. Hey, that's it. Have you brought it? Have you brought it? Have you brought it? What happened? Is the food for dinner ready? Are you sure? No. 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 There was a focus. James says the endless heartfelt continued. We're going to read that. Endless heartfelt. Endless heartfelt. There's earnestness. There's focus. That means when you are praying, you galvanize your entire being to pray. You are not saying, no. You move yourself, your spirit, soul, and body to pray. That means sometimes you may be facing your door praying in the room. When you open your eyes, you are facing the window. Because you are more conscious of the realm that you are connected with in prayer than you are of your immediate environment. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. And I say that anywhere prayer is taught and modeled, prayer is not the body. The people who love to pray and will see the answers to their prayers. Glory to God. And that prayer can be taught. Amen. Prayer can be taught. I told you that last week, that anywhere prayer is taught and modeled, prayer is easy. Okay? It becomes a delight eventually. Okay? And people have answers and results with their praying. And prayers can be taught. So don't say, well, can you really teach somebody how to pray? Yes, you can teach people how to pray. Can you teach somebody how to prophesy? Yes, you can teach somebody how to prophesy. Can you teach somebody how to heal the sick? Yes, you can teach somebody how to heal the sick. You know why? The realm of the spirit is not sporadic. Meaning it's not random. Activities, they are not random. Occurrences are not random. No, it's organized. It's systematic. And that means spiritual things can be communicated systematically, including prayers. Have it together. That means when it's intelligently, strategically communicated, you can improve in your practice of it. Did you get that? In Luke 11, the Bible says one of his disciples came and met Jesus. He said, Master, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. That means, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. He taught them to pray. He did. He said, when you pray, say, he went down and then gave the instance of the man who had a visitor who went to his neighbor's house. So he taught them to pray. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Glory to God. The early church had an approach to prayer that we began to study. The first is what? They saw prayer as waiting on the Lord. Literally waiting on the Lord. Literally waiting on the Lord. I mean, you need to get the message from last week and the first service today. Literally as waiting on the Lord. And we explain what that means. Literally, it means waiting on the Lord. You stay there. You hang on until heaven speaks. You will stay there until the heavens break. You will pray until those, come on, you pray until those hear the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm tempted to go over. I want to enter into how you can develop a prayer life today. I mean, in this second service. So I'm developing a prayer life. But let me still highlight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me still highlight. There's my pattern of preaching in two services. I have a unique pattern. All right. Praise God. Are you still with me? All right. So we say this, waiting on the Lord in inquiries. We talked about prayer of inquiries in the first service. Inquiring of the Lord to know his mind, to know his will. You don't just do things because opportunities come. You inquire of the Lord. As you go up in your relationship and your walk with God, it becomes very important to depend on the Lord. You can write that down. Listen, as you go up, as you grow, even in age, most importantly in your walk with God, the more dependent you should be on the Lord. It still amazes me that a lot of believers don't know that. That means you don't do things based on open doors. Mm-mm. Or based on opportunities that presented themselves. No. You do things based on the wisdom from heaven. Based on the will of the Father for that time. And I like to tell people that not all decisions have the same consequence. All decisions are not the same. In the same way, not all mistakes are not the same. If you mistakenly jam your key, you can break it in 1 hour and move in. True or false? It may cost you 4,000, 5,000, or 10,000, depends on the kind of lock. If you mistakenly marry the wrong person, are you seeing it now? Both are mistakes. Do they have the same consequence? No. That means there are decisions that must get your attention. Must. Don't say, the country things are not working. Is it jackpot they call it? Let me jackpot now. There's opening in Canada. There's opening in UK. There's opening in Australia. They're looking for people. No, that's for babes in Christ though. As you walk with God, you must hear from heaven. You don't just jackpot. No, you must hear from heaven. Glory to God. Well, I'm in love with him. He's a nice person. And then these days, because we have said peace in the heart, everybody is claiming peace in the heart. You say, Pastor, have peace about him. That peace is relative. You have to know what we mean by peace. It's not that tranquility you feel when you are in a romantic moment. No. You may enter one chance with that. Praise God. Are you getting me? So, that you are in love doesn't mean you should marry. You have to inquire of the Lord. In fact, that everything on the outside supports and it looks as though, look, this should be it. No, doesn't mean it is it. Same thing for marriage, same thing for business. You don't make investments because all the indices are right on the outside. You check with God. And you do that on the platform of prayer. Acts 16:10 says, when after Paul has seen a vision, we are surely gathered that the Lord will have us go preach to them. They are surely gathered. That means you can assuredly gather that the Lord will have you relocate to UK. That means you are not just carrying yourself. You are surely gathered, but the Lord will have you marry that lady. You are surely gathered, but the Lord will have you marry that man. You are surely gathered, but the Lord will have you take that job. Assuredly gathering. That suggests inquiring from the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, this simple thing I explained now has put many Christians in trouble. Serious trouble. Not knowing that all decisions are not the same. And you must cultivate a habit of inquiring of the Lord until His will resonates in your heart. And the will of God can be known. Don't say, well, if it's His will, it will happen. If it's not His will, it will not happen. That's for children. Don't talk like that. Get out of that zone very fast. Have you heard Christians talk like, well, Pastor, we think if it's the will of God, it will happen. If it's not His will, it will happen. What are you saying? What are you saying? It's like saying it. It's like singing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. How I wonder. That's how you are sounding in the realm of the spirit. You just play. The will of God can be known. And once you verify His will, you work it out. Did you get that? That means the presence of opposition and obstacle doesn't mean it's not the will of God. No. And the ease and the open door and opportunity doesn't mean it's the will of God. You have to inquire in prayer. And you don't go and pray maybe 1 hour, 30 minutes, or even 2 hours, and because you felt good in praying, you have not heard from God, you say it is done. No, it's not in Indomie you are cooking. Amen. Are you here? It's not done. There are no assumptions. You wait until you hear from heaven. You stay there until thus saith the Lord. This was how the old saints lived. They inquired of the Lord. They are shortly gathered that the Lord will have them go into so and so. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you still here? You see, in the dynamics of prayer, just a moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the dynamics of prayer, it's not always intercession, then intervention. I mentioned that before. Most times it is intercession, then insight and instruction before intervention. You remember that? Before intervention. So that's what you look out for when you're waiting on the Lord, especially concerning a matter. You are looking out for insight. You are looking out for light coming to you. You are looking out for instruction from God. You are looking out for a word from above. In 2 Chronicles, when the two nations came against Jehoshaphat, they began to pray. And bam, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man. Then he prophesied. And they knew the mind of God. Are you here? In Isaiah 37, when Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah, he took the letter and spread it before the Lord. He began to pray and pray and pray. And then the word of the Lord came through prophet Isaiah. He said, this is the word of the Lord. You have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib. Now this is what God is saying. Are you here? Pray until thus saith the Lord. Glory to God forevermore. Pray until thus saith the Lord. Lepo kari patus kali braha. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Developing a prayer life. Developing a prayer life. Now, beyond praying for needs at hand, an average believer in the early church had a prayer life. They did. And a prayer life is not coming for prayer meetings. A prayer life is not praying prayer points. I said, I gave you a book of 100 powerful prayer points. You go over it every 100 days. And that's all you do. That is not a prayer life. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the prayer book. But it must be a tool to help you develop a prayer life. A prayer life is simply a personal, productive, and consistent walk with God in prayers. Is a major part of your devotional life as a Christian. Remember, I told you that these guys were effective. This was their secret. They understood devotion. And we'll read scriptures, and I'll show you the practices that helped them cultivate these things. Amen. A very personal, productive walk with God in prayers. A major part of your devotion to God. A prayer life is a personal, consistent devotion to God through prayers. You can write that down too. Listen, it is that consistency that builds a believer. It is that consistency that guarantees outstanding results. It's that consistency that builds a memorial before God. Are you here? It is that consistency. Give me Acts chapter 10 very quickly. Let's look at Cornelius. What God had to say about him. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. We'll read it. This is where you will know that, look, prayer is not an emotional adventure. This is where you will learn it. It's a consistent walk that has nothing to do with how you feel and how you are not feeling. It's a consistent walk. There's a way to develop a prayer life. And there is the blessing of a prayer life. Listen, life has been designed to produce by compound effect. It's not an exclusive knowledge to believers. Even the guys in the world understand this. That life produces massively when people know what to do on a daily basis, consistently over time. It was John Maxwell who says that the secret of success is hidden in your daily routine. Hallelujah. In your daily routine. That means there's a life. There's a lifestyle. It's not an emergency call. There's a lifestyle that you build, that you develop intentionally. It's not an emotional adventure. There's a lifestyle. There's a plan. There's intentionality. I'm building a life of devotion with God. And through that, my inner man is being built. Through that, I'm developed to be able to carry things for the kingdom. To carry weight, rather. Glory to God. In the kingdom and for the kingdom. I'm building a life that will make me dependable. Do you know that being a person of prayer makes you a dependable person? A dependable person spiritually. Praying people are dependable. Or let me rephrase it. People with prayer lives are dependable. God can depend on them to help other people. God can depend on them to solve other people's problems. God can depend on them to do things in their families, to do things in their environment. Hallelujah. But it must be understood and built intentionally. Acts 10, 1 to 7. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. On the line, devout man, which gave much alms to people and pray. No, go back to verse 2. And pray to God, how? And pray to God, how? Always. And as we read further, you see a regimen to his praying. Hallelujah. Verse 3 now. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. What's the ninth hour of the day? Is the hour of prayer. Is the time of the evening sacrifice. When you read the Bible and the Bible teaches the time of the evening oblation, that is the ninth hour. He was praying at the ninth hour. He was praying at the ninth hour. Go back to verse 3 again. He saw in the vision evidently about the ninth hour. And I told you, that's the hour of prayer. The angel of God coming to meet him. What does this tell you? When you have a set time, a set place for prayer, you are facilitating encounters of the God kind. The angel of the Lord came to him at the time of prayer, which is the ninth hour. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, which was the ninth hour, which was the time of the evening sacrifice. That's talk for another day. So the angel of the Lord came unto him, saying unto him, Cornelius, verse 4 now. And when he looked up unto him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, watch this. Your prayers, in plural, and your alms are common for a memorial before God. What he's saying is his consistency in prayer has built a monument, has built a memorial, has given a track record that facilitated this encounter of the God kind that brought salvation to him and his household. The angel didn't show up the first day he started praying. Not the second day. Not the third day. Are we together? But he was a devout man. Meaning he was a man who had a prayer life. That's the picture I want you to see there. He had the prayer life. And he says, that prayer has come up as a memorial before God. As a memorial before God. As a memorial before God. There's something about developing that consistency of praying as a believer. It goes up to heaven as a monument. And when the clouds are full, manifestations will be orchestrated. Have it together. For some of you, it's a call to begin where you are. For others, it's a call to revisit what you know before. Yet for others, it's a call to send down deeper roots in the things you are doing. Developing a prayer life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A prayer life is built upon devotion, fellowship, and destiny, not prayer points. You've heard me say that again and again over the years. You don't build a prayer life by prayer points. You build a prayer life around fellowship and destiny, around devotion and destiny. All right, the three D's of developing a prayer life. Number one, the decision to start praying. The decision to start praying. Somebody said, "Is it when you teach about prayer, a lot of people have excuses. You hear people say things like, well, I've tried praying before. Okay, I get tired. Okay, many times I don't even feel like praying because of what I'm going through." The decision to start praying. We say prayer begins as a decision. Now, what will facilitate that decision is your understanding of the urgency, the power, amen, and the necessity of prayer. Let me put it that way. Once you understand the necessity of prayer, the urgency of prayer, the power of prayer, you will decide to start praying. Once you understand what prayer will do to you when done consistently over time, you will decide to start developing a prayer life. You will decide. Kenneth Hagin says, a man who understands prayer and who prays will be more successful than a man with a college degree. How true. Listen, the realm of the spirit has no respect for secular education. Absolutely no respect. Why do you think they send arrows from the villages to the city? And they rarely send arrows from the city back to the village. The man in the village, did not go to school, yet he can control the outcome of a professor in a university. Selah. Why? There's a way the realm of the spirit is organized. And the earlier you learn these things, the better. So it starts with the decision. And that decision starts with your understanding of the urgency of prayer, of the necessity of prayer. So in Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus began to teach. He says, he speak a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means the opposite of prayer is not prayerlessness. The opposite of prayer is fainting. That means prayer is to believer what breathing is to man. That means when you are not praying, you are fainting. That means prayer is breathing. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You can't do without it. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You can't do without it. It's a necessity. Anything that comes for your prayer life came for your life. That's what he's saying. When they block oxygen from coming to a person's nose, it's not what you plan to kill him. Talk to me, somebody. Maybe they put those airtight rubber. You watch a movie, they just cover the person's head. Maybe when they are torturing the person and the person is gasping, he can't breathe. It's urgent. He's urgent. When they remove that leader, do you understand? What is the purpose of putting that airtight leader there? To kill the person, of course. Or to threaten the person with death. That means anything that comes at your prayer life, at your consistency in prayer, came for your life. It's not just about the prayer itself. It's about your life. It must be handled as an emergency. When you see yourself, you are going without days and having excuses. Listen, it's not important the legitimacy of your excuse. If you don't pray, the consequences of not praying will happen. Do you understand? If you say because they are hijackers, terrorist hijackers in an aircraft, you want to jump. They are shooting everybody and you want to jump. Gravity will not say, oh, actually, you are jumping because you are running away from death. It's not aware. The law will act. Are you here? The law will act. It's like that. Praise God. So anything that comes for your prayer life has come for you. Has come for your future. Has come for your health, for the days to come, for your finances. Listen, that is the fulcrum that holds every other thing together. Have you noticed, observed personally, that when you don't pray, many things start going wrong? Some of you have noticed, the day you pray before going out, there's a way the day turns out. And the day you rushed out, plus God minus Satan, and you rush out, you know that prayer? As you're showering. Syllable, syllable, syllable. Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless my food, bless my business. And you run out. Have you noticed how the day goes? In fact, for me, I've noticed a direct connection between praying, especially in the early hours of the morning, and maximizing my day. I'm more effective. I have control over time. I do things with the speed of God when my spirit is conditioned to prayer earlier. Are you here? Praise God forevermore. So the necessity of prayer. He said you ought to pray. Ephesians 6:18, Message Translation. Put it up for me. Once you know something is necessary, you will not put emotions ahead. I think that's the point I'm trying to paint here. That's the picture I'm trying to paint. He said in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. He now added, pray hard and long. Pray hard alone. Why? Prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Whether you know it or not, you are in a warfare. Are you here? You are in a warfare. Satan is trying to sway you from the path that God has placed you. He's trying to stop the word from coming to you, which is one of Satan's greatest strategies. He doesn't want the light of God's word to shine in your heart. In fact, that is where the warfare begins. It's not about fighting witches and wizards. No, it's first the illumination of your spirit. Satan wants to block it. He said, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray hard and long. Pray hard, le patosa. That is talking about the intensity of the prayer. That's what I was telling you earlier. You galvanize your entire being to pray. That's praying hard. That's praying hard. When you are praying syllable, syllable, suya, 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 and your mind is everywhere. Your body is distracted. Your mind is distracted. You're not praying hard. You're not praying hard. There's no focus, no intensity. There's a way the weight of your heart will affect the intensity of your tongues. Oh yes, it will. Charles Finney calls it the unutterable gushings of my heart. Unutterable gushings. Unutterable gushings. Lepinatosa, peletosa. How much do you want the change you are looking for? Oh, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees. Have you found a cause for which you are bowing your knees? Once you find that cause, kalaborebidakosaya, you will pray hard. You will galvanize your being to pray. For this cause, I bow my knees. Things are going anyhow in your family, and you are hoping things will change. No, for this cause. For this cause, I bow my knees. For this cause, I bow my knees. For this reason, I will pray. Once your heart finds this reason, you will be focused. Pray hard. That's what he's saying. You will put your being, your intensity. Lepetos kabaya. I'll never forget a missionary I met many years ago. Many years ago. I went for a conference. I was a younger guy. Oh, was I inspired? So he was telling us this story about Dr. Pastor Paul Enenche. He said he was in medical school in Ilorin in 1991. And there was a conference that they had. He was a Christian, but he loves God. Nothing, no more much understanding about spiritual things. And then he said they came for a conference, Lipatoskaya. He said he saw people from Jaws praying like caterpillars. That was his words. He said his entire life he has never seen humans pray like that. He said Dr. Paul Enenche being their leader, he was school president then. He said they were praying like earth movers. He said, who are these people? They said they are medical. So he said, are they reading medicine like us? Patoka patolekepa. He says the intensity, the voice, the movement of the body, the posture, you knew they could not fail in the days to come. That's what he was trying to tell us. We're young guy in medical school. He said, I know that man. He said, that conference is life changed. He was a medical student in Loring. His life changed. He said, how could men pray like caterpillars? Did you hear the expression? In 92, the chains caught boys from Narakuta. Is this same praying, no? People were shooting things where he came out with his boys and they began to speak in tongues. Some of the court boys later came and said they heard sounds of guns from the tongues. They ran. People had guns. Other people had tongues. The people who had guns ran. Are you here? He said, pray hard. Is that intensity? Now, it's being demonstrated on the outside in public events now because they have developed it on the inside. In your room, you will pray like that. You will pray like something is at stake. Matter. You will pray the world like something is at stake. Are you hearing me? You will find a cause and pray. Le papina tu sepeti le kopa. Luvra pena konde si stepora di le kota haya. You will pray like there's a cause. Because there's a cause. For this cause, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. I bow. Oh, was I inspired? Labako. For Reverend Chris, you were said that when they were on campus praying in the bush, in their prayer places, there was a day the farmers came with rod. They thought there were pigs in the farm destroying their crops because they were groaning. They thought there were pigs. Students. Are you amazed at what they are doing now? It's a common denominator. It's a common denominator. Sekibalo kepoto. They say, pray hard. Pray hard. Pray until the prayer reaches the core of your being. Pray when you are praying in tongues. Let it touch you. Let it move you. Mare putasa. There's a prayer you pray and your mind will submit itself. All this, my mind wonders where I pray. No, wonder to where? Wonder to where? Ma pela koseba. Wonder to where? Li patosa. Is that posture? Why would your mind wonder? Wonder to where? It will submit itself. Wonder. Say, my mind wonders when I pray. Not this kind of prayer I'm talking about. You heard that men were praying like caterpillars. You know caterpillars? It movers. You know the Bible says, he that speaks in an unknown tongues edifies himself. But there are people that when they speak in tongues, you are edified. Are you here? Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. When they speak in tongues, you are edified. Oh boy. Live up. He says, is that tongues I just heard? Aya, pepa, pilatosa. You ask yourself, what have I been doing with my life? You go and pray. You go and pray. And listen, those are the kinds of friends that you have. Those are the kinds of associations that you have. Some people have been checking the depth of your makeup all the time. Say this makeup. They say, no. It's good, but beyond that, leper. How fervent are they? What is their spiritual temperature? Are you here? Ma pela ko sebila ko delika paya. Aya pela. They spoke in tongues. You were edified. You spoke in tongues. They were edified. Seba ko repita. Are you here? He said, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray hard and long. Pray hard and long. Pray hard and long. Sebeloketo capra. Ela cobredi caposusta. Alem petos caprida copasa. Are you persuaded about the power of prayer? If you are, you will pray. If you are, you pray. You know, look at what James says. He says, is any afflicted? Let him chat it away. Let him make phone calls. Let him look for pity party. Listen, your flesh lost pity party, but it changes nothing. After they are done pitying you, you are back to the same problem. You are back. He said, oh, we that our hearts have been broken. Oh, sweetheart, tell me your story. Really? I've told you, don't be found in such places. When you are afflicted, he said, pray. Pray. They break your heart. You lost money. What? Pray. The doctor gives you diagnosis you don't understand. Pray. The early church had prayer approach to everything. Prayer. They prayed about everything. When they threatened them, they prayed. When they wanted it to grow, they prayed. When they had issues, they prayed. When they saw the sick, they prayed. When they wanted to preach, they prayed. Glory. Glory. Can you rise to your feet? Let's pray a little bit. So it's about necessity. Someone say, come. Pastor, I don't have burden to pray. No, don't wait for burden. Don't wait for burden. This decision, have you understood the importance, the urgency, the necessity of prayer? I just showed you one of many scriptures. I will continue next week Sunday. Sorry, upper week Sunday. He says prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Healer. So there's no more, I don't feel like praying. I feel like praying. It has nothing to do with feeling. And I'll step into the next one. I say the decision. I say the three D's of developing a prayer life. The decision to start praying. That's number one. We have not finished it. Number two is the discipline to continue. That's why I'll teach you about routine and regiments. Routines and regiments. Routines and regiments. Listen, your current literacy was at the mercy of routine. Are you aware? You went to school at 6 a.m. At 8 a.m. Are we together? You came back at 2. When you grew more, you came back at 4. It was routine. There was first term. There was second term. There was third term. You went back to first term again. It was routine. Regimented. You don't train an army without regiment. No. It's not possible. Nothing to do with feeling. From today, you say, I feel like praying. No. Successful people don't think like that. I have decided 6 a.m. every day I pray. 5 a.m. every day I pray. And you show up. Are we here? Pray. Just go ahead and pray. One of my desires is that the spirit of prayer will come upon us. The grace to be regimented. If you are here and you cannot speak in tongues, I want you to, by faith, open your heart and open your mouth. That spirit of God will come upon you, will fill you, he will fill you, and you'll begin to speak in tongues. I'm giving to consistent prayers.
Oh, I will wait. I will pray. And I will see the answers to my prayer. I will release the omnipotence of God.
Yes.
Rabilata me kopina.
Give it for prayer.
Lift your hands. Ilapanakosk. Keep praying. I didn't say you should stop. Saliba, just lift your hands as you pray. Lipatola priatosa. Likapatola pilatosa. I will pray. And I will see.
And I will see.
The travail of my soul. And be pleased. Shabela topa. Lura pinatosa. Sefrima kanalota. Lekwa patila konsta. Zuma pilatola priatosa. Repena copa tila, Luca prima topotos. Hallelujah. We have 2 minutes to pray. Listen, you know it says pray hard. I just taught you about praying hard and long. You will pray in a way that your mind will submit itself. There's no wandering mind anywhere. And what does that mean? You will pray with the consciousness of, look, this has to hit the core of my being. It has to go in. It has to go in. And you have to decide to pray like that. And see, most times that kind of prayer will affect your body. You can't stand in one place. You can't be mute. No. No, it's not possible. You see, the frequency at which the tongues come out of your mouth is important. It measures that fervency that we talk about.
Yes, sir.
Ila pola tila kopa. Sali kapa. You're going to zero in. Likapa. It's the spirit of prayer. There's such a thing as the spirit of prayer. It means the enablement to pray. It happens.
Sir. Yes.
Oh, yes, it does. It plays out in many ways. I want you to pray in the hall, overflow hall, online. Lekwa pato sila. Suria metana kora betana. Lopra petona kipatona. Hipakoposi. Repetolo kopatina. Repetolo pilatons kibalato. Hey, makopetali patoska. Robila te patiska. Repetila bol. Tapelota, repetoli patepa, japuatepa, pola pila, koto pila, pelotupa, petila piratosa, lefria patada, repetola pila konsta, ametabana, Fresh fire upon my altar. Fresh fire upon my altar. The fire on my altar never goes out. No, it never goes out.
Lipa, never go out.
Let prayer patona penate. Lusa prenica tons sopra patora kibalata le combratica ponda le petola pria copato le topi la tosa le petola prati la copa re petola pra pato re petola pila copa
ja pate parikotoso e prokoto e shakwa kwa kwa ratatatata hey my spirit efrete ilotona kagada akakakata kata rototo
sabila paros
rototo
hallelujah hallelujah. Look up at me, everyone. You see, one of the ways you enlarge your heart, I'm going to say enlargement of heart, we're not talking about your anatomical heart, we're talking about the heart of your spirit, your inner capacity. Apart from sowing your seed, of course, that enlarges your heart. One of the things that enlarges you from within is pray like this. You will pray and pray like this until your heart is bigger than your industry. Oh, somebody did not hear me. You will pray until your heart is bigger than that city. It's bigger than that city. You continue praying until your heart is bigger than the nation. Until your heart is bigger than the generation globally. Your heart is enlarged. Is enlarged. It does something to your spirit. It changes the fashion of your countenance. That was what happened to Jesus. You see, it's the outward one that we read, but something happens on the inside first. He says, while he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You don't just look at what happened on the outside. It started from the inside. There's an altering. There's an altering. You can't be doing smes like Christian all your life. No, you will go too slowly. Pray hard and long. I read it from the Bible. Paperato patile kosa. Japena kora bena sila panikatosa. Lucra fina somete. Luzka pentatonda tiraskopatila kosa. Japeto pila topati. Para topotolias. You will pray until your heart gets a hold of what you are looking for. Or you pray until your heart gets a hold of it. You will pray. You will pray. Lepetos kiba. Likapato. Remember I told you that prayer is labor. It's labor. Pray hard and long. It's labor. You know it's essential. So you decide to start. For this cause, I bow my knees. Your business has been going anyhow. And you are eating 3 times a day? No. Your marriage is going anyhow. And you are doing secular prayer, giving excuses. I told you, your excuses may be legitimate, but the legitimacy of your excuse will not stop the laws from acting, will not stop the consequences of prayerlessness. You will choke. Shapata, but grace is released in this service. I said, grace is released in this service. Grace is released in this service. Lift your hands upon everyone in the hall, in the overflow hall. Shemila tevato sebila katana. Libra, watching online across the various platforms from all over the world. In the name of Jesus, I stretch my hand toward you and I declare a freshness upon your altar of prayer. I declare fresh fire upon your altar of prayer. In the name of Jesus, I declare upon you right now, let the spirit of prayer and supplication rest. Let the spirit of prayer and supplication rest. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Can you go ahead and rejoice? The power of God is here. Did you receive? Thank you.
We believe the word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.